Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. My dear friends in Christ, it is a wonderful thing to celebrate the Trinity. It is good that we always remember the triune name in which we gather, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this for a very practical purpose. Now, I'm going to encourage you, and I really would love to see you do it, unless you've got a good reason not to, and I've yet to hear a good reason not to, but I'm going to encourage you to do this. When you hear the name of the Trinity through the rest of this service, remember your baptisms. And the best way to do this that I've found is this ancient symbol that we've always done in the church from the very beginning. When you hear the triune name, or when you're reading in your hymnal or in your bulletin, you see that little sign of the cross that's right there in the text. Remember that you're baptized in the name of the triune God, and then make the sign of the cross. It's very simple. Forehead, heart, left, right, center. Or forehead, heart, right, left, center. It honestly doesn't matter which way you go. Just do it. Because that symbol, that mark that was placed on you in your baptisms belongs to the church. Not to the Roman Catholic Church. Not to the Anglican Church. It doesn't even belong to the Lutheran Church. But it belongs to the church. It is a good thing for us to remember our baptisms in this way. We are baptized in the name of the triune God, and we make the sign of the cross because it reminds us to whom the Trinity is pointing us. And that, of course, is Jesus. And I will tell you this morning that it is good, as we just confessed in the Creed, that we confess the triune name. But I will also tell you this, that it is through Jesus and him alone that we see the Trinity. Now, if you've read your Bibles, and I would encourage you to do so, if you've never made your way through the whole thing, you're going to notice that from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, you don't see the entire Trinity as we know it today. And that's not because that the Trinity was some kind of invention of the church. And it's not because that the Trinity is only there when Jesus comes. The Trinity is involved all throughout the scriptures. But we don't see the three persons of the Trinity as clearly as we do for the first time when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. You remember this, right? Jesus goes down into the water and the Spirit descends on him just as a dove descends on him. And by the way, this doesn't mean, even though we picture it this way, it doesn't mean that the Spirit was in the form of a dove, but that the Spirit, in whatever form it was, he was, descended on Jesus just like a dove would descend. And the picture here, as you're thinking of it, should be as the dove from Noah's Ark descending out onto the earth and grasping the peaceful olive branch to tell everybody that all is now well in the world. That's how the Spirit descends on Jesus. And then, of course, we also see the Father at the baptism. And there are only a couple of places in all of Scripture that the person of the Father speaks. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The next time we hear the Father is at Jesus' transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So we see the Spirit descending on Jesus to show us that peace is here. And we hear and see the Father from heaven pointing us to Jesus, the one that he sent. The Trinity is really all about Jesus. It's true. But why don't we see the triune God throughout the Old Testament? Now, we do have clues, of course. Let us make man in our own image, God says. And there, you notice, we have that plural pronoun. And we've got things like that all over the place. We see Jesus in the gospel lesson today where he says that we came from the Father. That is the royal we, right? You know this, we are not amused. You've heard that, of course. But what Jesus means by this royal we, refers to this entirety of God, the entire Trinity. But why don't we see the Trinity clearly through the Old Testament? Well, that's because the scriptures are revealed progressively until Christ. The scriptures reveal something little by little until Christ. They come to us slowly, meaning that as God interacts with his creation, he reveals just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more about himself until finally Jesus appears on the scene and there we can know God. And then we find in Jesus' ascension into heaven, we find that the Spirit guides us into all truth. Now, we've talked about this in the past few weeks, that since the Reformation, we have an easier time seeing how it is that the Spirit guides us into all truth, reclaiming that truth that the Scriptures teach for the church. The Trinity is there from the very beginning, but we would not be ready to see it or hear it until Jesus. Now, it's weird to kind of think of the Trinity as an it. The Trinity isn't really an it, it's a him. But it's hard to say him when you're talking about three persons and one God. And the closest pronoun I think that we have for it is it. But the concept really is just so far beyond us that really any pronoun doesn't and shouldn't work. And yet it is that God has revealed himself to be a he. And it's also true, God has revealed himself to be a plurality, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And yet again, we hear in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. And you have to think for a second. Who is it that God is speaking to? Certainly not to mankind. We hadn't been created yet in Genesis. And certainly not to the animals that he's created. They don't talk back usually. But if the Lord is one and the Lord is speaking to himself, then there must be something there. And so it is that the church came up with a word to describe this doctrine, and we made up the word, quite honestly. The church made up the word Trinity. It simply means three in one. Tri meaning three, and unity meaning their oneness, right? The three in one. It's how we describe exactly who it is that God is and who it is that he has revealed himself to be. Now, God can be whatever he wants. He is what he has revealed himself to be. He could have revealed himself to be six persons if that's who he was, and maybe nine persons in one God. In fact, if you want to go to that arch-heretic Benny Hinn, the one who's all about that name it and claim it theology, he actually taught at one point that each Trinity was a Trinity in and of itself. That's all heresy, of course. But God has revealed himself to be three persons in one God. Three persons in terms of the personalities of himself, but one God in his substance. That's so confusing. It doesn't seem that the Athanasian Creed makes it any easier, does it? Although that is what the church has tried to put down so that we could try to make sense of everything. Personalities, I think we can understand what a personality is, right? And substance, I think we can try to understand what the substance of something is. But something that's a substance and yet three personalities within the substance, that's hard to fathom. It's philosophical. And it's not something that we really spend a lot of time on, or really anything that we should spend a lot of time on. But even if we did, we would still end up in the same result that the Trinity is hard. It's enough to say that the Trinity is a mystery. Now, why God didn't reveal it completely from the very beginning, we don't know the answer to that. I would argue that it's possible that the Israelites would have been led to believe that God is somehow three gods, kind of like the gods of all the nations around them. And that would just be speculation on my part, but I think it has some merit. What we do know is that the Trinity always is, always has been, and always will be revealed in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, is it not? Jesus is the one who helps us see the Trinity. You see, it's not just enough to give it lip service, but the Christian church has always confessed that you must believe in the Trinity in order to be saved. You can't just believe in Jesus as a good man or as a prophet, and you can't just believe that Jesus is the only God and that's enough. You have to believe in God the Father, and in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. It is in Jesus that we are able to see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they will always point you to Jesus. You say the Old Testament is a way that we see the Father working throughout all of his creation. Although certainly we do know that anytime God interacted with his creation in the Old Testament, whether that would be the angel of the Lord, or whether it be the burning bush, or the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of fire, or even the angels that appear to Abraham, or the angels that appear to Lot, there we see Jesus interacting with his creation. That is, the Son of God, before he took on human flesh, interacting with his creation. In a way, you could say that the Old Testament is about what the Father did in starting creation and giving us all these wonderful things and being the one who gave us the law that we don't measure up to. But still, the Old Testament is all about pointing you to Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God who came to live, to die, to resurrect and ascend for you. The Son of God who forgives you your sins. The Son of God who will welcome you into eternal life forever. This Son of God is the one that the entire Old Testament is pointing you towards. The New Testament then, fully inspired by the Spirit, just as he did back in the Old Testament, points you also to Jesus. We see how the Spirit is working through the church, all through Acts and all through the epistles, and all of it is to point you back to Jesus. Peter and Paul and John and all the writers of the New Testament are constantly turning your eyes to Jesus to see what he did, to see what he taught, to see what he would have us do to live now. I mean, we see the Trinity on every page of the Scriptures if only we have the eyes of faith to apprehend him. And certainly we do. We do because the faith that was given to you in your baptism is a Trinitarian faith. That is to say that this faith given you there is not a creation of your own, nor is it a faith that needs to be built up by your knowledge. The faith given to you in your baptism is perfect. And that's because it is a gift from God himself. And no gift from God is less than perfect. And so faith is given to you by God, and if that's true, then that faith must, by necessity, believe in the Trinity. The faith given to you in baptism is a Trinitarian faith, because it is given to you by a Trinitarian God. And so, in your heart of hearts, the heart that goes beyond your sinful flesh, now baptized into the faith, you know that God is the Trinity. But why does this matter? Now, you could say, we look at the creed. We give the first article to God the Father in terms of his creation, and we give the second article of the creed to the Son in terms of his redemption, and we give the third article of the creed to the Spirit in terms of his sanctification. But certainly the Son and the Spirit are involved in creation, and certainly the Father and the Spirit are involved in redemption, and certainly the Father and the Son are involved in your sanctification. So why is it that we divide these things up? Why does this even matter? Why am I spending so much time on this morning? Because God says these things matter. And that's enough, isn't it? If God says that this is who I am, shouldn't we worship him in spirit and in truth? If God says, this is who I am, shouldn't we desire to know him fully? If this is who God says I am, shouldn't we believe his word, trust him, hold fast to him, learn from him, learn of him in every way that you possibly can? You see, it's not just enough to believe in God. People who believe in some God are not going to be saved. Because people who believe in some God, well, they might have different ideas about God. You could be like the Mormon God, where what man is, God once was, and what God is, man can become. Believing that Jesus is a son of God, sons including, by the way, Lucifer, where Jesus and Lucifer fought over how to redeem creation, and the heavenly council chose Jesus' plan, and Lucifer gets mad at him, and that's why Jesus and the devil actually fight each other, right? Or you could believe in some kind of Hindu god who wants people to bring him offerings, Or a Muslim God who wants people to kill others for his name? See, it's just not enough for you to believe in God, right? I mean, we even have this civil God. Have you noticed this? And I think, you know, Memorial Day weekend is a great time to see this. And I'm not denigrating in any way the sacrifice of those men and women who've laid down their lives to secure our freedoms in this country. But the civil God that we have in our country is really not all that great. Now, we say, God bless America, and we absolutely want our God to bless America. We say that because we know that he's the only true God, and we ask for his blessing on our country. We want the Trinitarian God to bless America. But we know that he's God. And most people who refer to that or sing that song or whatever it is, look at it on your money or on your buildings, that civil God is not usually and doesn't have to be the Trinitarian God. The civil God just wants us to be moral people. And honestly, for deists, which our country was founded in, that's usually enough. We want the truth, but the world doesn't. You see, it's just not enough to have some God. We must have God as he has revealed himself. And in no way, nowhere in creation is the one true God put out there except as we see him in the scriptures. No other religion on the face of the earth actually has this, a triune God, three persons and one God. It doesn't make sense. Which, by the way, is not a bad way to think about this. If this is a God of our creation, wouldn't we have tried to have him make sense to us? But this is beyond us. Now, there are plenty of religions that will have three gods, and there are plenty of religions that have one God. There's no religion out there like Christianity that has three persons who are one God. Doctrine, it's a hard thing for the world to swallow. And how could it not be when it's impossible for us to understand? Muslims accuse us of being tritheists, meaning that we have three gods. Modalists, who believe that there's only one person of God who manifests himself in three different ways, three different masks that he wears at any given time, they accuse us essentially of being tritheists as well. There are plenty of monotheistic religions that would do this to us, and there are plenty of polytheistic religions that would say, well, you can't just have the one God. Paul was surrounded by such a society where he would go into Athens and he looked around and he points out all of their multiple gods up there, right, on Mars Hill. And he tells them of the one true God. He looks at them and he says, you got all these gods. You're very spiritual. You got all these gods around you, but I see here a statue that you've made to the unknown God. Well, let me make it clear to you who this unknown God is. The unknown God is God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And in fact, he is the only true God. Your gods are actually nothing. Your gods are made up at best, and at worst, your gods are demons. But this God, the unknown God to you, has made himself known through his Son. It's no wonder Paul was run out of Athens after this. The nice thing is, Paul used the argument, but we can use that too. We can use that to point others to the one true God, because God has made himself known through his Son. And so it is that Peter is preaching in Israel, in Jerusalem, that Pentecost day, about this God, the God who welcomes God to sit down next to him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. If you know anything about how the Hebrew scriptures are written, whenever you see that word, Lord, L-O-R-D, especially through the Old Testament, that's substituted in for the name of God, Yahweh. Because the Jews were afraid to misuse the name of God, so instead they chose not to use it. So anytime they would see the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, they would just substitute the word in Adonai, which means Lord. And so we actually kind of follow that tradition in the New Testament. Whenever the word Lord is used in the New Testament, it's actually referring back to this divine name of God. Yahweh said then, if you think about how this is written, Yahweh said to Yahweh, sit at my right hand. Well, what does that make God? Schizophrenic? No, instead there has to be something else going on. We know this. And could David be writing about himself? Right? That God is speaking to David, sit at my right hand. No. I mean, David says, I saw the Lord always before me. He did not abandon my soul to Sheol. He did not let his Holy One, who is David, see corruption. I mean, did David say any of that? No. David's dead. And Peter even points out, we know where his grave is. I mean, while the grave has been lost to history, you can imagine Peter standing up there and pointing to the actual grave of David right there. You want to see David? Let's open up the tomb. We'll find his bones. If it's there, let God then let his Holy One see corruption. If David's writing about himself. But instead of himself, David is actually writing about something greater. As a prophet, David is not the Holy One. Even though it's a descendant of David who would sit on the throne, David's not the one who's holy. Not in the way that God is holy. Only God is holy. Only Jesus is holy in this way. And so you can see this all ties in. It's all revealed to us. And especially on that Pentecost day, you got to imagine Peter standing up there preaching by the Holy Spirit, seeing the Spirit poured out on all the people, the Holy Spirit showing up as tongues of fire above their heads, the Holy Spirit's preaching about Jesus. And you have to see the Trinity there in Peter's preaching. Because Peter is certainly talking about God, the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see this all through even just this short message that we have here. And after he preaches about this God and about what they did to the Son of God, you know what the people say? They're cut to the quick after hearing about the fact that they're the ones who crucified, who murdered Jesus. And they ask Peter, what now shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And what baptism is it? The baptism that Jesus left to his church before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The baptism of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is all Trinitarian, my friends. It is. If we're to be saved, we must believe in this Trinity. God, there's no way around this. And as much as the world doesn't want to believe it, as much as the world is going to mock you for your beliefs, and believe me, they do, and they will, we must hold fast to the faith. And we know that there will be days coming when we will be challenged in this, and we'll be tempted not to believe in God. And we know that many of our brothers and sisters of the faith have fallen into different camps, different sects that don't believe in the Trinitarian God. Their religion is not a Christian religion. But we pray that they don't know enough about their church to be condemned. They've fallen for heresies that are out there in the world, heresies that teach that God can somehow be manipulated by you, or heresies that teach that God is really just one person, or heresies that teach you that God is at least three gods. These heresies are out there, and they're enough to damn somebody. And we're going to be tempted to believe something different, and we are going to be tempted also to be damned. And that's because our flesh is weak. Our flesh wants to take the easy way out. Our flesh wants to make sense of God. After all, don't we do this? Haven't you ever heard an analogy for God? God's like water, right? Where water is liquid, but it can also be gas and it can also be a solid. Well, it's a heresy. That's modalism. Because water can't be solid, liquid, and gas all at the same time. Or God is like a three-leaf clover, where each person is a part of that one clover, but you have three parts making up the whole. That's what a friend of mine likes to call partialism, which really isn't an accepted doctrine. But still, God is not divided into three parts, but he is three persons. There are so many analogies out there, and all of them fall short. We want to make sense of God. We want to depend on our reason and our knowledge and our understanding, and we can't because God doesn't make sense. But he doesn't need to. God doesn't make sense, but he has revealed himself to you in this way. My friends, God always is, and God always was, and God always shall be. You cannot comprehend this. You can't. You always had a beginning, and so you cannot comprehend that which has always been. You cannot comprehend anything before creation because you are creation itself. And so it is that if we are to be saved, we must be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to trust that God is who he says he is. And when we can't do this, when we don't do this, we should turn back to God and we would say, Lord, forgive me for trying to explain the divine mystery of your presence among us. Lord, forgive me for trying to explain the divine mystery of your person. Lord, forgive me for trying to explain the divine mystery of the Holy Trinity. Forgive me of this and all of my sins. And you know what's going to happen? The Father, as he hears you, and he does hear you, will point you to his Son and to his cross. And the Spirit, when he hears you, and the Spirit will hear you, will point you to the Son of God and to his cross. And the Son of God, when he hears you, and he will hear you, opens his arms and embraces you and says, you are my beloved child. Child, well done. Believe in me. Receive me in baptism. Receive me in the word. Receive me in the supper, and I shall see you on the other side of the resurrection. And so we shall. We shall see Jesus. And in him we have the fullness of the Trinity. We have all of God in the divine mystery. We shall see him. And we shall be with God, the triune God, forever. In the name of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.